heart for you. So Lord, I run to you.
Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Where would we be without the Lord? I'll never get tired of saying that. I was on a chat with some other ministers earlier this week, and I said, you know, I still don't know why he chose me. I got all kinds of quotes and scriptures, and well, yeah, I know that. I know that I was chosen in him from before the foundation of the world, and I know all that, but I still don't know why he chose me. Hallelujah. But I'm thankful. Aren't you? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. We've got a couple of doors set up there at the back that was a new addition. And I see we've got some fans that the brothers rushed off to Costco or wherever it was to try to make it a little more pleasant in here. We thank you for that. It kind of occurred to us, we've been wanting to move that refrigerator out of what is now the nursery and the Sunday school room temporarily, mainly for the sake of room. And my wife said she was in there this morning and they had the freezer open. Because it just, and I told her, honey, that's a real nice thought, but here's how physics works. There's heat coming out of the refrigerator because the refrigerator is trying to take heat out of the inside. So when you open the inside, the net gain is heat. You will get more heat than you will get the cooling. But, you know, tell that to somebody that's standing in front of the freezer. So one of the trustees says, well, why don't we just unplug it? That's a good idea. So we were wondering why the nursery was getting warmer, it seemed, than the rest. And, well, that's why, because for the refrigerator to work, it's got to take out heat, and it's putting heat into the room. So, praise the Lord. If you don't mind standing. Overcoming Things of the World, Part 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And so all worldliness is contained in those three categories. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we approach you again this evening with thanksgiving in our hearts, we ask, Lord, that you would cleanse us of all sin, all unrighteousness, all slowness of heart, Lord. Forgive us for our mistakes, our failures, Lord. We don't want to fail you. We don't want to do that which is wrong. We want to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, Lord. So we ask for grace to help us to do these things, Lord, to follow through on these desires as we battle against our enemy in this end time. Lord, in an age and an hour when all hell is arrayed against us, we know that those that we meet in the resurrection and in the rapture from the other ages, they're going to want to shake our hands, we're told. And they're going to say to us, I just wanted to meet one of you end time overcomers that where the fire was seven times hotter. You faced seven times more than what we faced in our day. And we'll say, but we overcame the same way you did by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. It just so happens that we've got seven times more word than you had in your day. We're living in an hour where a complete restoration has taken place and where God is capping off his church and putting the final touches on his bride. So, Father, We know that it's a wicked time. It's a dark time. Without you, Lord, we just want the world to stop. We'd want to jump off somehow. We'd want to maybe be tempted to go to a desert island or up in the mountains somewhere and just pull ourselves off the grid and just live off the land and spend our time with you. But Lord, with you, it makes all of this, makes all the difference, Lord. It makes life bearable, and not only bearable, but it makes it worth living. Father, we're just so excited to be part of your family, to be a part of your plan, and we ask that you'd minister to each and every one of us once again, according to thy word and according to our need, as only you know. Father, encourage those that are discouraged, lift up the brokenhearted, deliver those that need deliverance, fill with the Holy Ghost those that are seeking, Lord, save the lost. Father, we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Seems so strange seeing those nice doors back there. It's like being in, you know, it's like when this wall went up over here. Made it that's a whole different building, right? Oh, and now there's light too. Every light in the building is on. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So as we saw this morning and as we've been seeing in this series, worldliness is a very broad term. You just can't say it's this one thing or that one thing. It covers an awful lot of ground. And a whole lot of it is things that we wouldn't have labeled as worldly in times past. And we know that there are only two spirits that are working in the world, that are working in this present day, in this present time. And we also know that we ourselves are a miracle because we've escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust, and we've escaped it by a new birth. We are told that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. But we're not totally out of the woods yet, as much as we would like to be, because our complete being is not yet converted. There's only a portion of us that's converted, but we're housed in something that hasn't been converted, but it's on the list. It's getting an upgrade. Excuse me. So there's a part of us that's not converted by the new birth that we've experienced in Christ. So you might say that we're part of the old creation and we're part of the new creation. The old creation can still fail. The old creation can still make mistakes. In fact, that's the part that does make mistakes. The new creation doesn't make mistakes. The old creation can wander at times down wrong roads only to have to turn around to backtrack to the right one. And because there's a part of us that's of the new creation, you will get back on the right path. We make mistakes and we all fall short of the glory of God. As we saw this morning, there were those that were in the church of Corinth that had gotten so caught up in what others in the church were saying against the messenger of their day. And many of those good and sincere people, they began to believe lies that were being told about their messenger. And they began to believe lies that were being told about their message. And it left some wondering, well, what am I supposed to believe? And it wasn't just the Corinthian church, because some of the Judaizers, we read later on, they went into Galatia as well. And so the Galatian church had to face this also. But we know that some churches are more susceptible to certain things than other churches are. And it's simply because of the makeup of the local church. You see, Satan doesn't, as much as we would like him to, he doesn't come at us and attack our strengths. So when we try to defend ourselves or try to evaluate where we're at, what we always point out is our strengths. Well, I'm overcoming here and there, and Satan can't touch me here, and Satan can't touch me there. But Satan doesn't attack our strengths. He's not dumb. He ignores the 90-something percent that's right. And that 90-something percent in our life that's shored up. And he attacks our weak areas. And we all have them. And the enemy causes us to grow in those weak areas by attacking them. And he causes us to overcome in those areas by showing us where it is that we are weak. I'm not asking for it. I'm just telling you this is how it works. Now, we said in the early days and actually for several years, I wish we were just like the early apostolic church. I wish we were just like they were right there at the beginning. But we've learned over the years that the first churches, they had the most stuff to deal with because just being partly right or mostly right wasn't good enough. They were coming to perfection. And so Satan attacked those early churches from every angle, and the church was constantly learning and was constantly suffering from growing pains as they were being schooled and as they were being purged from the remaining leaven that had been brought in from the world, worldliness. And we know that our own prophet was told, you must be more sincere. And he said, God, I thought I was sincere, but what must I do? And he was taken to 1 Corinthians 5 where Paul says, when you come to this feast, purge out the old leaven of malice and envy and all these different things. Purge it out. And a prophet of God is being told this. You need to be more sincere. That means you need to be purged a little bit more, squeezed a little bit more. So the Corinthian church, the early churches, they had lots of issues as we do today. And it's because the churches were made of human beings, that's why they had issues. If our church was comprised of robots, there'd be no issues. Unless the programmer was somehow perverted. Many of these saints were truly changed by the Spirit of God, and many of them had a new birth. But it shows that there was an element that remained that could still be touched, that could still be influenced by the power of this fallen world. The unregenerate part of us. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, Paul said, and the Spirit lusteth against the flesh. Now, that's quite a strange thing to say, but it's true nonetheless. And he was speaking to born-again believers when he said it. Amen. He tells us to walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Well, he's talking to born-again believers because someone that's not born again can't walk in the Spirit. Amen. So we can be touched by a supernatural world, and then once that anointing lifts off of us, we can be touched by the powers of this world and influenced by the powers of this world and end up having to say we're sorry. More than once. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, Paul says. Wow, what a statement. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Now this isn't a pity party. This isn't Paul crying for attention. But this must have been hard on Brother Paul because he'd given his whole life into this. He had given so many years of his life into the Church of Corinth, and it seemed that their love was getting less and their respect for him was getting less. And yet at the same time, we notice that that did not change Paul. It did not change how Paul acted or reacted. It did not change how he treated the people of the Church of Corinth. He didn't throw them away. Just think, Paul was of such a caliber, he was such a gifted man, had such a great gift in his life, many gifts in his life. And even before his conversion, he was a great leader amongst men. And think, you know, Paul would have been welcomed anywhere in that part of the world, in any of the churches, and some of them would have just been more than happy to have him spend his time there and abide with them. In these early churches. And he could have said, well, you know, if that's how you're going to be, I'm just going to go where I'm loved. And I'm going to go where others don't treat me as you do. But a real man of God doesn't walk away from the work of God that's been given to him. Paul had begotten them to Christ, many of them. And he had prayed many of them through to the Holy Ghost. Not like Billy Graham. He didn't just get a confession, but he took them all the way, Brother Branham said. And he had seen so many of them delivered by the power of his messages, which was the Word of God. And he wasn't going to give in to Satan. And he wasn't going to say, okay, Satan, you can have him back. You know, I tried and I failed. Now you can have him back. No, this was part of being a father. just as it is for our earthly fathers, when our children go through a period of questioning and sometimes through a period of just outright rebellion, you don't say, well, you know, I'm through being your parent and don't call me dad no more. Don't call me father. Right? You don't give them over to the world. You don't give up on them. These people had listened to things about the church age messenger that just weren't true. False apostles had told lies about him. But he stuck with these people, and he was firm with them, and yet he was firm with them in love. His motive was love-based. And because of that, he was actually able to break this thing in some of his children that some of the children in the church had gotten caught up in. Verse 16, he says, but be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Now that didn't sound right, does it? Well, that's because this doesn't mean what you might think it does on the surface. And many Bible theologians over the years said, well, you know, Paul was being crafty and subtle, and that's how a true man of God is not going to use the tools of the enemy or the ways of the enemy, right? You don't fight sin with sin or unbelief with unbelief, or as my mom used to tell me all the time, two wrongs don't make a right, no matter how right you think you are. So Paul wasn't crafty in dealing with them, and neither did he capture them with guile or try to capture them with guile. What he was doing was he was answering a charge that's been made about him, which we're going to see in the next few verses. Some were saying that Paul had deceived him. They said that he was being crafty and being crafty with the people by sending others to the church to take tithes from the church and then go and give it back to Paul. And this was all for Paul's use. And there was not a shred of evidence of any of this. But yet it got spread, and then pretty soon it became fact. You say something long enough and it becomes fact. So John Gill says this: nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. So say the apostles of me. This is what they say about me. For these are not the words of the apostle in his own person, nor to be understood of any spiritual craft or lawful cunning and prudent artifices used by him to allure and draw the Corinthians into a good liking and opinion of the gospel and of his ministry. These words are spoken in the person of the false apostles, charging him with a wicked and criminal craftiness by making use of other persons in a sly and underhanded way to get this church's money. It's amazing what the devil will come up with sometimes, but it's even more amazing what people will believe. So Paul had established this church, and Paul had fathered most of those that were a part of this church, and had brought them to a new birth and labored with them and prayed with them and taught them and trained them. And false apostles were accusing Paul of being crafty with his children and being deceitful even. And Paul is answering this accusation that's being made by some. Some had got so caught up in these accusations against Paul that Paul had to take time to deal with this. Imagine this, friends, a church age messenger. And yet he has to take time to talk about himself. This must have killed him. He had to take time to talk about himself instead of taking the people into the deep things that he spoke of to the Ephesians and to others. And it was because of these things that they were being, because these things were being said about him, and they were having such an effect on many at the local assembly, and to the point where they were losing confidence in the church age messenger and in his message. So Paul had to deal with it. Verse 16. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Verse 17. Did I make gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? Paul had sent to them Timotheus. He'd sent to them Titus and and Philemon, different ones he'd sent through, and the false accusers had said, well, you know, Paul, you know, he never directly asked for your money, but what he did was he sent these others to take up your offerings, and then he took the money. They took the money and they gave it all to Paul so he could continue off on, you know, what he calls missionary trips, but we know it's really vacations. Can't you see what a deceiver this man Paul is? Now, it's hard to imagine that a person could say such things about a prophet of God. But we saw it repeat again in our day. And it's repeating. It's still repeating. So Paul said, don't you know that everything that I've done for you is to help you? I've put my whole life into this. It's all for your sake. I love you. I want to help you. I've not taken anything from you. Now, if you and I, let's just imagine for a moment. I know it's difficult, but let's just imagine for a moment that you and I were transported back 2,000 years. And our church age messenger was not William Branham, but our church age messenger was Paul. And let's imagine that you and I are sitting in one of these churches, okay? Forget what the name is because it doesn't matter, but let's imagine that we're sitting in one of these churches. And people in our church are spreading these things about our prophet messenger. What would you do? What would I do? Well, I know personally I'd want to stop it in its tracks. If it was me, I'd have to pray up because I'd want to go strangle some of these people. After this message had just set me free and after this man had devoted his entire life for my sake, and then people are trashing them. If they're trashing him, they're trashing the message. And they're trashing you because you're the message. You're the one that it was sent to. You're the whole point of it. So yeah, it is personal in that regard. I would have said, you know what? That's my prophet. He's made all these sacrifices for me. And others are lying about him. And others are calling him a hypocrite and a liar and a deceiver of man. There's not a shred of evidence to any of these things that are being said. And I would have had to pray through before I talked to any of them. I would have had to get in the spirit so that I wasn't in the flesh. There's a such thing as indignation and there's a such thing as righteous indignation. I'd have to pray to come into that righteous part. Well, at least I'm admitting it. I don't know about you. Your prophet was told when you see this Ricky on this bulldozer plowing down your fence, when you come to this place, avoid this. Right? And in the dream, He tells the guy, you can't talk to me that way, and he smacks him, and the guy hits the ground, he picks him up, and he smacks him again, he hits the ground, he picks him back up. This continues on until the guy's at the bottom of the hill. Then he picks him up, and he says, I'm not mad at you, I just want you to know you can't talk to me that way. And the Spirit of God told him, avoid this. That would have hurt his ministry. Righteous or not. Verse 18. Paul says, I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? So he's saying, look at the one that was sent to you. You got a charge to bring against Titus? Can you find any fault with Titus? Because I'm not hearing Titus being criticized. Or any of the other ones. Peter, for that matter. Why? Because they weren't the one that was bringing the word. The attack was on the messenger. And so Paul's saying, look, just look at this rationally. Just think about it. Look at the spirit that's on Titus. Are not ye and I of the same spirit? Look at what he did amongst you. Look at how he labored amongst you. Look at how he prayed with you. And look at how the meetings went and so on and so forth. And don't you know that Titus and I are joined at the hip? We have the same purpose. We have the same motive. We have the same objective. And yet you've painted me this way and Titus that way. And yet Titus can't see this, obviously. And yet some had heard words against Paul and they had an attitude against him. Even When he told them that these charges were false, they still held on to these ideas. You see, people had listened to these things, and they talked among themselves, and then a spirit came and anointed them, and then they began to believe these things as gospel truth. As we said, say it long enough, it becomes fact. Even though there were no facts, even though nothing could prove these sayings that were against him. So Paul says, look at me, look at Titus, look at all of these others. Didn't we all live the same way? Didn't we all have the same motives for your sake, the same objectives? Verse 19. Paul then says, again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things dearly beloved for your edifying. So he's trying to reason with them, and he's trying to get across to them that, look, don't confuse your enemy with your friend and your friend with your enemy. The battle's hot, the battle's heavy. Oh, friends, Satan was after that church like he's after ours, like he's after any true end-time message church. We're the target. He's got the Pentecostals. He's got the apostolics. He's got everything that was even close. But what he doesn't have is the church of the living God. Tape churches don't have these problems. Why? Because that's Satan's church. Well, if the Bible speaks against it, I'm certainly going to speak against it. I didn't say anything about the people. Somebody told me that somebody had taken something like crayon and had put on cars, kind of advertising a North Side tape church. So now they're advertising a church that they don't believe in. That's real solid. Come to our church. Why not just stay home and listen to a tape? Of course, you're going to have to call headquarters and figure out which one it is, but why not just be on the hookup? Because there's no money in that, I suppose. Oh. Money, women, popularity. Paul said, we're not taking up your money. So that we can go and live like kings while you're living in poverty, while deceiving you with our teachings. His ministry was so vindicated. There was no doubt that this was a man sent from God. God was with him in his ministry more than he'd been with many of the prophets of the Old Testament. So Paul says, we're laboring for you. We're suffering many things for your sake. We've given up a lot. We are gifted men. Me and these other brothers, we're gifted men, gifted of God. And we could, if we wanted to, sell out our gifts. We could put our gifts on the market. In fact, we could charge you for every prayer, like the Catholic Church does. Or we could charge you for every call or for every time we labor to bring you the word. Better yet, we could go a step further than that. We could use our gifts for business. Think of all the money that we could make, more than we could ever imagine if money were our motive. The thing that they were being accused of, they were a million miles away from. Now, the thing that's interesting is that Peter wasn't attacked this way. Nobody attacked Peter the way they attacked Paul. And yet, Peter had more carnality issues than Paul did. We all have them, but Peter had his share that Paul had to correct. He was being a hypocrite with the Galatians. He was being one way with the Judaizers, and he was being another way with the Gentiles. And Paul called him on it. But Peter wasn't the messenger. Peter was loved by the Jewish believers. These other men, they didn't face the same criticisms that Paul faced. as the founder of the church. And no doubt, there were many women that were caught up in criticizing Paul. The churches really don't like what Paul had to say today, and so they water it down. They say, well, a woman's covering is a hat. So some churches, the women wear hats. That's so ridiculous. I don't know where the gloves come from. There must be a scripture for that too. But unlike the rest, it was Paul that brought the women the greatest liberty. And it was Paul that also showed them what their place was and what it was not. And this is what they had trouble with. Read the scriptures. These other ones didn't go into it like Paul did. And Paul was hated for it. Listen, friends, if you want to be loved, you're in the wrong move. Amen. You will be loved by God. You will be loved by some. But this world will hate you. 2 Corinthians 12:20. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates and envyings and wraths and strifes and backbitings and whisperings and swellings and tumults. You mean it was monsoon season and their feet were swelling? Or Paul would have much rather have come to them and just taught them the deeper things. He wanted to take them into the deeper parts of the word. As the Ephesian church and the Thessalonican church and the Philippian church and these others are being brought into these deeper things. But Paul knew by what he had heard and what was described to him, he knew that he might find these other things when he came among them. And when he found those things, that would force him to have to deal with these things. And then they would look upon him with an unfavorable view. They would he's just got it in for us, and he's had a bad day, or he's in a bad mood, or he's just not approachable, or whatever. Because he would rebuke these things. Okay, how about the rest of you? He would rebuke these things. There are people that say, oh, well, I wish Paul was here. No, you don't. Not if you're not living right. Because he wouldn't. Friends, that fella, you want to talk about choleric. He'd make the rest of us seem like monks. Paul would, the scripture said he would withstand you to your face. In front of everybody. In love. But he would do it. He said, lest there be debates. Now this is, you know, at that particular time, they had forums. And in the forums, people would come and people would just stand up and, you know, kind of like what they used to do on the street corner a lot of times. And they would present their point of view. And once they got through, somebody else would stand up and they'd either refute that or agree with it, or they'd change the subject. And this is how things were done. It was called a chat room. We can't imagine it today, but the internet's doing the same thing. Lest there be debates, Paul says, or strifes, or contentions among them about words to no profit, or about their ministers, as before, one being for Paul, another for Apollos, and another from Cephas. And this is from the commentaries. So these things were among the church. Listen to me now. And these things had driven the Holy Ghost from the Holy Ghost filled church. The Corinthian church, there was no Holy Ghost move in the Corinthian church at this time. How do you know? Because the Holy Ghost would have took its flight. The Holy Ghost will not abide in that kind of an atmosphere. It had stalled the Holy Ghost revival that they were previously in and should have continued in. Friends, I've seen this take place in churches through my upbringing and even after we started our own church and got around other churches. I've been places where churches get stalled. And instead of facing that they're backslid, instead of facing that they've allowed things to come into the church, worldliness to come into the church, and the focus is on these things has driven the Holy Spirit out of the church, they clearly recognize that it's a quiet time, and they clearly recognize, and they got all these testimonies about what used to happen in their ministries. But then they say, well, this is just a quiet time, and it's a judgment time, and, you know, while the verdict is being decided, you know, there's not much going on, and the prophet's off the scene, and so that's why it's quiet. That's not why it's quiet. You see, in our day, you might have tried to get away with that in other ages, and maybe I wouldn't have argued with you if I was living in other ages, but I will argue with you today, because this revival doesn't stop until a body change. So no excuses. None of this, well, God doesn't do this anymore, or we might just get too used to it. Or, I'd like to have the chance to get used to it. This revival is without end. But it's up to us to keep the fire. It's up to us to keep the church clean. It's up to us to keep the right attitude. It's up to us to be more sincere. Because we are under the greatest attack that the church has ever been under. We are under more attack than they were in that first church age. Because this is the end of it. It was debatable about whether they were living in the end time or not back then. But it's not debatable now. It had stalled the Holy Ghost revival in a church that was themed on the Holy Ghost. The gifts of the Spirit. An experience with God. Paul was saying, you know, if we could just put it in modern terms, we're not changing his words, but Paul would perhaps have said it like this if he was living in our day. He's saying, please, I've heard that these things are there, but please lay them aside. You know, we should be a million miles beyond this. Can't you see that's just a trick of the devil? I don't want to have to deal with these things when I get amongst you. If I get amongst you and I see these things, I'm going to have to get after you. Because I want to take you to perfection. And I can't allow these things to go. Friends, if nothing changes, nothing changes. But worldliness had come in, and worldliness had driven the dove off the branch, or out of the church onto a branch of a tree outside the church. We look at the Laodiceans, and we hear our prophet say, saddest thing, he said, when I read that scripture, when he was going through the church ages and preaching that series, 10 virgins, 144,000, the Laodicean church age, he said, when I read that scripture, he said, I bowed my head and I cried. He said one of the saddest scriptures in the Bible. Jesus knocking on the door of his own church, trying to get back in with Pentecost. And Pentecost, we know, is not some noise or speaking in tongues. It's the life in the church. But they had put him out. Yet they're praying to him, calling out to him. The worst part is that they didn't even know he wasn't in the service anymore. Friends, I'm not gonna, we'll just keep preaching this as long as we have to. Because I'm not gonna have a we used to have testimony. I'm not gonna have before this happened, this was this way. I preached gossip out of the church about 15 years ago. If I gotta do it again, we'll do it. You say it's still here? Well, I'm still preaching it. You can stare at me all you want. You're the one that needs it. Well, hallelujah. That's a demon that's on you. If you're raising up right now, go ahead and say, well, I'm pushy, I'm mean, I'm mad. I know where I'm standing. That spirit has no place in the church of the living God. Don't you dare attach that spirit to Christ. Listen, he knew everything about everybody, and he didn't go around telling everybody everything about everybody. He was the only one that was right, but he didn't go around acting like it. Hallelujah. envyings. Listen to the definitions of these. Envyings. They're envyings at each other's gifts or jealousies of one another and evil surmisings. Brother Branham said, we're not all called to carry the ball. He said, some of us got a block. Wraths. Breaking out into words and actions which discover hatred of mind, a malignant spirit, quite contrary to that of the gospel. This sounds like barroom material, not a church. You sure that he wasn't talking about a barroom here? Strifes. Listen to this. Lawsuits before heathen magistrates. Contentions in the church. Who shall be greatest? Or about lesser matters of religion. Or things indifferent. Or things that are vain or trifling. And kept up merely for the sake of victory. So that they could be right. Backbitings. One of my personal favorites. Speaking evil of one another. Detracting from. Hurting. Or taking away each other's character and good name. Whisperings. So backbiting is done openly. Whisperings are done in secret. And both of them have to be dealt with. Whisperings. Secretly sowing discord among friends. Why? Because they're too cowardly to be a backbiter. These are cowardly backbiters. Secretly sowing discord among friends and privately suggesting evil things of others. Why would we want to do that? We wouldn't. Why would the Holy Ghost drive us to do that? It won't. Oh, but I'm not smoking anymore, and I'm not drinking, and I haven't cut my hair, and I'm a sister, and I got a long dress, and yeah, there's a long tongue to go with it. That's worldliness. Can the Holy Spirit endure that? Not for a moment. Lesser things will cause the Spirit to take flight. We've all experienced it, friends. Unless we've gotten so hardened that we've forgotten. But we've all experienced when we started to say something, and then we could see a reaction from a brother or sister, and then we felt a you call it being checked. You felt a, there's a religious, I feel checked, which means, you know, you're trying to act spiritual, and you're going to blame God for whatever it is, whatever stand it is that you're going to take, whether you're going to do this or not do that. And then there's the genuine conviction of the Holy Spirit. We've all had the experience where when we were walking in the Spirit and we're prayed up, where we said something and just as soon as it came out of our tongue, we wanted to just roll it right on back. And we've said to a brother or sister, you know, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. And maybe they didn't even catch what you were doing. And they said, what? I don't know what you're talking about. But something bothered you. These things will be in some people, and it will affect every church until the end time. But not the whole church, as it was this Corinthian church. And the servant of God will bring correction. And the children of God will receive it. How do I know that? Well, if the church is just a bunch of serpents, then the correction will never come. Because God doesn't correct the serpent's children. They're bastard born. But he does correct his own. And he does it because he loves them. Now, if you're still too proud here this morning to believe that you need correction, you can lose that pride. I've lost track of how many times I've been corrected. I'm still being corrected. You know, when I learned to play chess, I was in third grade, and my uncle taught me in Chicago. One summer, we went back, and I probably spent 2-3 days with him, and he taught me the fundamentals of chess. And he enjoyed showing me just how good he was and how many different ways he could annihilate me. I went home that summer, and I found a friend that was in our neighborhood that also liked to play chess. But he'd been playing chess for quite a while. Maybe we were in fourth grade. I think it was maybe fourth grade. He'd been playing chess for a while, and so we got to where we were playing chess. You know, there's so many different moves, and there's so many different tactics, and there's certain canned routines that people have studied over history of certain approaches and certain number of moves where you can memorize that and see when it's coming and guard against it and don't fall for the trap. And it's a very mental game. And I played chess with this guy. His name was Glenn Gwatney. And I played chess with him just about every day, and I lost every game for about a year. Talk about humiliating. But I learned from every game, and I kept thinking, well, next game, well, next game, well, next game. Eventually, I got good enough where I started beating him. And eventually, I got to the point where I beat him every time. And then in fifth grade, I went back to Illinois and to Chicago and played my uncle, and I was winning. And he got mad and threw the pieces across the room. And then I went home, and they had a chess championship at school, and I won that. And the next year, they had a chess championship again, and I won that. And before the awards ceremony, we got transferred to California and had to move, so there was no ceremony for just the teacher giving me these trophies. But I'll have to admit, I had an edge, and I didn't understand it at the time, and I probably didn't understand it here until just a few years ago. But I know what somebody's going to do before they do it. I know what people are going to say before they say it. Many, many times. It's a gift that's in my life. And it's no different than a certain football players where they know the move the guy's going to make before he makes it. And that's why they can be where they're not supposed to be, but where the guy is. And they can make the tackle. You don't go where the guy's at. You go where you think he's going to be at. And it's a gift. You either have it or you don't. And so my whole approach to chess was I played a defensive game. I was never an offensive one. And I relied on people underestimating me. And I still do. And I have my whole life. I've always relied on people underestimating me because people are so arrogant, they're so proud, that they'll defeat themselves. And so thinking several steps ahead, I could tell what they were going to do, and I would make my preparation so that I was ready when they made that dumb move, and it was too late. Right? But all the mistakes that I had to make, and of course I didn't win every game from that point on, and I actually quit playing eighth grade, ninth grade, got interested in other things. I haven't played since. I don't enjoy beating other people. In fact, I don't enjoy competing with people. I've met people that said, oh, come on, that's a lie. I don't believe that. Well, that's because you're competitive. And I'm not being critical of you. If you're competitive, that's the way you're made. I wasn't made that way. It doesn't make me a saint. It doesn't make me better than other people. It's just I didn't like team sports. I was involved in the solo kind of things. I just don't like to compete with other people. I have nothing to prove to other people, and I certainly don't enjoy them proving something to me. But I've made lots of mistakes, and I've been corrected over and over and over and over and over, and I'm my own worst critic. The list of things that people have come up that they don't like about me, I've told them over and over again, well, let me see your list, because I've got a list about myself that's longer than yours. Because I live with me. There's a lot of things I don't like about myself. We have to be able to receive correction. We have to. It's not personal. It's actually the real you is not being addressed. It's that carcass that you're living in. And that carcass can be misled. So, if the church is just filled with serpents, there won't be any correction at all. But if they're sons and daughters of God, you're not going to get by with it. Proverbs 16:28. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth cheap friends. Chief friends, not cheap friends. Chief friends. You know, when you see two people standing together and you see them whispering, and when you see them both looking at you when they're whispering, somehow we think that we know that they're talking about us. But you don't know that. Right? But it seems to be something in human nature. Well, you know, they're talking about me. They're whispering. Well, they might have been whispering because they're in a library. And they might have just happened to glance your way. Or maybe they're having a conversation that, you know, it wouldn't be wise for other people to hear. And they just happened to see you. But in our own minds, a lot of times, we think, I just know that they're talking about me. But you have no idea about what they're talking about. And then the next thing you know, we go and tell our family. And we tell our kids. And the next thing you know, our kids won't talk to their kids now. Because we think that they were talking about us. See how easy the devil can get in there? Now, we don't know who the pastor was of the church of Corinth at the time that Paul made this writing. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But all I got to tell you is, I'm glad it wasn't me. Maybe it was somebody like Brother Collins Brother Neville, right? And this pastor was having to deal with this issue. And undoubtedly, he was troubled by it. Imagine this pastor, this man of God, imagine him trying to get the mind of God on what to preach. Here he is getting these letters from Paul that Paul's sending to the Ephesians and different ones. And Brother Andy, he's in revival. He's like, hallelujah, my, these are some deep teachings. And God hiding himself and revealing himself in simplicity. He's just having a personal jubilee. And he's wanting to bring them to the church. And he's wanting to share these wonderful mystery truths with the church. But he knows at the same time that there's internal divisions in the church. And that the focus is this one being at that one's throat. And that one being at the other one's throat. And this one devouring that one. And that one running the other one down. And he knows that if those things aren't dealt with, then the inspired teachings are just going to go right over the top and out the door. And there's no point. The Holy Spirit's not going to reveal it anyway. They were fussing. They were arguing. They were backbiting. They were whispering. So every time that you would have went to the Corinthian church back then, you would have heard for a period of time the pastor preaching against fussing and debating and arguing and backbiting and whispering. And folks would go out the door right after the service and they would whisper, I'm so sick of hearing about these things. That's not what we're here for. When's he going to stop? When you quit whispering. You think anybody in their right mind wants to preach on these things? If you, you know, I don't know what church you go to, but if you've got a pastor that preaches these things, you ought to thank God. I don't know who your pastor is. I will tell you that not everybody here, I'm your pastor. I'll tell you that right off the top. Well, hallelujah. He's not going to quit until the church quits doing it, because he can't. He's called of God to deal with it. God cares about his children. And God cares about his children's behavior. And grace brings correction. Second Corinthians 12:20. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. In other words, they're not going to appreciate the approach that he's going to have to take. Lest there be debates and envyings and wraths and strifes and backbitings and whisperings and swellings and tumults. Here's the definition of these things, swellings. With pride and conceit of themselves because of their riches, their learning, their eloquence, and looking with disdain upon others. Tumults at church meetings, interrupting one another, going into parties and making rents and schisms. I'm so grateful that we don't have a church like that. And we don't. We have our problems, but not like that. It would be one thing if it was just one or two, but this was the whole church. The whole church seemed to be affected by these things. And a Holy Ghost move is what this early church needed at that time. But they were preventing their own revival. They were preventing the very thing that they had need of by their actions. Now, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us how long it had been since they'd had a revival in their church. The Bible doesn't tell us how long it had been since they'd had a great feast upon the Word of God. And this was after hearing the great sermon on perfect love in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. I imagine Satan must have been having a great time before the throne of God. Because he's the accuser of the brethren. I can just picture him going before the throne. Hey, God. And accusing the brethren. Now, friends, he cannot accuse your soul. If you've been born again of the Spirit of God, he can't accuse your soul. But he can accuse the part of you that makes mistakes. And that's the part of you that must confess. That's the part of you that must repent. And if you don't, it's still laying there, and he can accuse us of it. And he no doubt would use the words of the prophet as he's approaching God and as he's being sarcastic and maybe feeling like he's got the upper hand. And maybe he approached God like this. Maybe he said, so this is the church. This is your church, right, God? The one that I've been hearing so much of, you know, such a great move and a great outpouring and the gifts and demons were being cast out. And people's lives were being set free and just a tremendous move of God. And so this is the church. I wanted to see it myself. You sure it's not my church? They shout. They run around the church. And yet they backbite. Like my fellas do down at the bar room. And they whisper. You sure this isn't the pool room? Imagine the parking lot conversations that were taking place around the chariots at that time. Imagine you walk up on a group of them. Were they discussing great teachings? No, they were backbiting. And they were whispering. The worst part is that they felt comfortable in it. And this is worldliness. Not unchristianizing anybody. Here or anywhere else. Just telling you this is worldliness. Imagine how God must have felt about all this. After all he'd done, he'd given his life, sent his only son. He'd paid the ultimate price. And now he sent servants that had been beaten and cast down and gave up positions, and gave up wealth, gave up all these things. And God sent these gifts to them. And here's how they're conducting themselves. Many of these people had been delivered from the greatest depths of sin. There was horrible prostitution. This was a port city. And port cities are wicked. There were people that were just in the depths of depravity. And they had been delivered. And people saw these lives changed. And it caused a great revival. It caused a great stir amongst the people. It caused many to come in. The power of God was unleashed. And the people were free. And they were grateful and they were thankful. And then God began to clean up their lives and he began to take things out and teach them how a real Christian acts and how they dress and how they conduct themselves and what your real purpose is and your true identity. But somehow they relaxed. Maybe it was they got so caught up and so used to the anointing flowing and the gifts of the Spirit and they started thinking they were better than other people maybe. Or that they were the only ones that were right, or God only loved them, or who knows. Somehow they began to relax. And pride came in. And worldliness came in. They'd gotten cleaned up. They'd gotten delivered. And then Satan turned and began to work on them in another way. So they began to start personality cults. Ones of this, and ones of that, and ones of this. And they became comfortable speaking evil of others. Now we're living in the same kind of a day, friends. We're living in a day where people don't think a moment. I mean, right now, with what our present government, I'm not here to defend our government or stick up, but I'll tell you what, there's standards and then there's standards. Our president is trying to enforce the laws on the border. You can question whether you like the laws or not. The executive branch doesn't make the law. The executive branch, it's their job to enforce the law. So he's enforcing the law. And he's being called a Nazi. And Hitler. And his followers are Nazis. And if you voted for him, you're no different than Nazi Germany. Who's been killed? And on the cover of Time magazine, there's a picture of our great big tall president looking down on this little girl that a photographer had taken a picture of. And the story on this little girl is that she'd been ripped out of her mother's arms and separated from her mother. The daddy came forth a little later and said, "That's a lie. She's been with us all the time. And we were coming here because we wanted to be here." And she'd actually been in the country once before and got deported. But this baby, it was the end of the day. The baby was crying and Border Patrol was there. And, you know, with the things going on. And when Time magazine was presented with this fact, they said, "Well, it doesn't matter. This picture still represents kind of the theme of what's going on." I mean, what kind of a... Facts don't mean anything. Truth doesn't mean anything. People don't stop for a moment to assassinate one another's character. Tear them down. Speak any kind of evil against them. And people begin to relax. And they begin to lower their guard. We shouldn't say anything evil. We have been taught from the very beginning, if we can't say something good, don't say anything. Okay, some of you believe that. If we can't say anything good, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pleasant, whatsoever things are edifying. Help us all, Lord. It's a tough time. Let's focus on slander here for just a moment. Numbers chapter 14, verse 32. "But as for you," this is speaking of the children of Israel, "your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness." These are people that were called out in an exodus by a message, by a prophet, in a move of God. And there was a falling away in that message. Just as there is today. Just as there has to be, and it was prophesied, a great falling away. Verse 34. "After the number of days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, and each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me." Now, when did they ever gather together against God? when they came against the ministry. Okay, I got a couple of amens. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there shall they die. Now, friends, our promised land is the promised land of the Word. It's not a physical land, it's a land of the Word. But he's telling people of our day, you're not going in there. You will not be in these great unfolding truths. You will not be part of the revealing of the Son of Man in this hour if you continue in that way. Verse 36, and the men which Moses sent to search out the land who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land. Now the word slander means whispering, defamation, evil report, defaming, unfavorable saying. Now it is actually against the law to slander somebody. You can be taken to the court of law for slandering somebody, for saying something that's not true about somebody else, for defaming their character. And God was accusing the children of Israel of slandering when they said, this message isn't a good message. The land isn't a good land. Oh, it's a good land, but we can't take the land. There's giants in the land. It's too great. Today they say the same thing. Well, nobody's perfect. You're slandering God. Nobody can live this message. That's a slander against God. You're calling God a liar. This message has power. Amen. With this message and a changed life, you're an overcomer. If you'll embrace this message with all your heart, if you'll sell out to Christ, you are an overcomer. To say otherwise is to slander. Psalms 101 verse 5. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor. Really, your neighbor. That didn't sound like a big deal. I mean, your neighbor's not a believer anyway, right? Who's your neighbor? They ask the same thing, well, who's my neighbor? In the New Testament, right? Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Now, if God wouldn't do that under an Old Testament, do you think he's going to allow it in a New Testament? This will help you when you run into this down the road. Romans 1:28. We won't keep you but a few more minutes. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and whispers. Wickedness. Iniquity, depravity, malice, evil purposes and desires, covetousness, greediness, greedy desire to have more. That's one thing that this world just can't have enough of. Maliciousness, ill will, desire to injure, wickedness that's not ashamed to break laws. This is in the church. Debate, strife, contention, wrangling. The word in the original meant also contention, strife, altercation, connected with anger and hated zeal, heated zeal. Deceit, guile, subtlety, craft, we know what that is. Malignity, bad character, depravity of heart and life, malignant subtlety, malicious craftiness, guile, guilty of very ill manners. None of this sounds good. It all sounds worldly to me. Whisperers, a whisper. What? Whisperers, a whisper. Okay. Whisperers, a secret slanderer. So that's slander in private. A detractor. Romans 1:30. Paul says, backbiters, haters of God. Just thank God that you're not one of these. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. We could spend the rest of the evening on that one alone. The word backbiter, a defamer, an evil speaker, those who, I don't even know what this word means, calumniate, anybody know what that means? It can't be good if it's associated with backbiting. Slander or speak ill of those that are absent. Whisperers declare secretly and with great reserve the supposed faults of others. Backbiters proclaim them publicly and avowedly, and both of them are guilty. Despiteful. This word denotes those who abuse or treat with unkindness or disdain those who are present. Whisperers and backbiters are those who calumniate those who are absent. So calumniate sounds like it must be a verb. It's an action word, right? Proud. An inordinate self-esteem. An unreasonable conceit of one's superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishment, etc. Boasters. Those who arrogate to themselves that which they do not possess, and they glory in it. This is closely connected with pride. A man who has an inordinate self-conceit will not slow to proclaim his own merits to those around him. He's not talking about merit either. Inventors of evil things. This doubtless refers to their seeking to find out new arts or plans to practice evil. New devices to gratify their lusts and passions, new forms of luxury and vice, etc. So intent were they on practicing evil, so resolved to gratify their passions, that the mind was excited to discover new modes of gratification. Disobedient to parents? This expresses the idea that they did not show to the parents that honor, respect, and attention which was due. This has been a crime of paganism in every age. That's paganism, which certainly falls into the worldly category. Well, I'm glad that we don't have a church like that. And I mean that sincerely. I'm not being sarcastic. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren. Here's how Paul dealt with it. Mark those which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. He didn't say be mean to them. He didn't say mistreat them. He said mark them. Right? Okay, that brother's trouble. Right? Or this one's got this doctrine, or that one's got that doctrine. Avoid that one. Avoid this so that you don't end up punching them and picking them up and punching them and picking them up and saying, I'm not mad at you. Right? Avoid that one. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. They'll get a little bit of a following for a little while. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, that didn't sound good. But if you bite and devour one another, he's speaking to the Galatians now. This is Galatians 5:15. See, they suffered some of those same problems the Corinthians did. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you not be consumed one of another. Now, this word bite, to bite with the teeth metaphorically, to wound the soul, to cut, to lacerate, to rend with reproaches. From the Bible expository here. Here it seems to be used in the sense, but if you bite. Here it seems to be used in the sense of contending and striving. Probably taken from dogs and wild beasts, this metaphor. And devour one another, as wild beasts do. The sense is, if you contend with each other, and the reference is probably to the strifes that would arise between two parties in the church, take heed that ye not be consumed, etc. As wild beasts contend sometimes until both are slain. Thus the idea is, in their contentions, that they would destroy the spirituality and the happiness of each other. Their characters would be ruined, and the church would be overthrown in the process. The readiest way to destroy the spirituality of a church and to annihilate the influence of religion is to excite a spirit of contention. And that's in the nature of man to be contentious. That's something that we have to keep at bay. If you bite and devour one another, nothing is so destructive to the peace of man and to the peace of the soul as religious disputes. Where they prevail, religion in general has little place. The allusion is to beasts of prey falling upon and devouring one another. For wolves or dogs to worry sheep is not strange, but for sheep to distress one another is unnatural. So think about this, friends. Sheep are not carnivorous. Sheep don't eat meat. So sheep don't eat sheep. They don't devour one another. Bride doesn't persecute bride. The church doesn't persecute the church. It's worldliness. I heard a story about a testimony of a man in 1956 in Arkansas. He saw these two black snakes that were, I don't know what, where's my cat? I don't know what kind of black snakes they were, but they're big old ugly black snakes. And I don't know if there's any other kind, but you'd say they're beautiful, and that's all right, and I'm not picking on you, but I admire you. I really do. I just don't admire your friends. But I do admire the gift of God that's in your life to love every creature, regardless if they're trying to bite you or not. And you have to take their stinger off or whatever. There were these two black snakes that were just going at each other, and this man's watching this go on, and they're just head to head. They're trying to eat one another. They're trying to bite one another. They're trying to consume one another. He said, I watched this go on for a period of time, and he said, and the strangest thing happened. He said, I'd never seen it before. He said, all of a sudden they reversed, and they started going after each one's tail. And they tried to devour each one. And he said, I watched this before my eyes. And he said, it's the strangest thing I ever saw. He said, they actually devoured one another until they were in just a small ring. I can't even imagine it, but in a sense, I can imagine it. They had so devoured one another that they were in this real fat, small ring. And he took that. And he went around and showed people that. And then he took that very same thing and he pulled them apart and took their heads off, which I don't blame him a bit for. But these things had devoured one another to the point that they were devoured. That's the scripture right there that Paul said. He said, be careful that you're devouring one another, that you won't be devoured of one another. Now, I've never seen that in the church, and I pray to God I never will see it. The serpents or one another trying to devour one another. What am I trying to get at, friends? None of this is so that you can point your finger and say, aha. It's to show you, don't be shocked by Satan's gruesome tactics. Don't be shocked by the extent of worldliness and what worldliness can do in the church of the living God. And don't be shocked if it's dealt with. Now, I don't know. I'm always the last, it seems, to know anything because I don't gossip. I don't enjoy that. I hate it, as a matter of fact. I'm a solution kind of a guy. I'm an engineer. If you give me a problem, I want to solve it. I'm not saying I'm more virtuous than anybody else. It's just my nature. It's just the way I'm made up. Plus, I'm a middle child, and as a middle child, I'm an interpreter. Ah, he didn't mean that. No, that's not what he said. You're not listening. Try to bring the two together, right? So I don't know. If something is happening in the church, I don't know. But if I'm preaching on it, I know that it's needed. I know that God knows. And if it's just preparing you for something that's coming down the road, good. And we've got a lot of young people here that need to know how things are supposed to be. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Biting and eating up are images drawn from carnivorous animals or meat eaters furiously fighting with each other. Let me read this statement from the Message and one more scripture and we'll pull over here tonight. Turning northward, Brother Bram says, let's love one another. Don't fight one another. As long as the devil's got you fighting one another, he don't have to fight at all. He will sit back and he has his picnic and he's watching you fight one another and laugh at you professing to have the Holy Ghost and fighting one another. Ouch. How many believes that this was God's messenger? Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's speaking to Holy Ghost-filled believers. Because if you're not Holy Ghost-filled, you can't walk in the Spirit. The only thing you can do is walk in the flesh, because you're not a new creature. Right? But he said, if you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if you think tonight that you don't have to worry about lust in the flesh, you're deceived. Because your flesh is not converted. I've given you some very, very simple examples before. I'll just pop one up here again. If you let your flesh eat as much as it wanted to eat, you'd be throwing up and eating and throwing up and eating and throwing. That's called bulimia. The Romans were doing that. They got so caught up, they would actually make themselves go throw up, and then they'd eat some more. That's called lust of the flesh. That's one lust of the flesh. Right? Many, many others. We can't let our flesh run our lives. We can't let our flesh set the agenda for our lives. I'm amazed that people will let little aches and pains keep them out of church. Why are you letting your flesh run your life? Where's the power of God in your life? Now, I'm not being unsympathetic, friends. I've been there. I've had many times myself when I didn't want to come in the flesh. But I wasn't in the flesh. I was in the Spirit. And my spirit needs to get fed. My spirit needs to be led and it needs to be directed. And I need to get amongst the saints where the fire's at. And I need the revival and I need the atmosphere. I need to be around believers. I need to be. My flesh could take a vacation and never come back and not have a bad thought about it. But that's my flesh. My spirit, on the other hand, can't wait for the doors to come open. My flesh might say, well, you know, it's going to be hard for me to shake that brother's hand. But my spirit said, I can't wait to shake that brother's hand. My flesh will say, they're whispering. They must be talking about me. And my spirit would say, get over yourself. You're not that important. There's more interesting things to talk about than you. Come on, friends. This is a battle. But the battle's not a flesh and blood battle. We battle against spirits and powers and principalities from on high. Right? So in order to do that battle, we have to walk in the Spirit. Otherwise, we turn it into a fleshly battle, and guess what? You'll lose. I'm proud to be associated with this church. And I love you. And Satan won't run me off. I ain't going nowhere. I might have a little pity party and talk it big, but I'm not going anywhere. I got too much invested in you. We're going together. We're in this together. We're family. You're my brothers. You're my sisters. And yes, we've been around long enough to know that we all have flaws. Now let's prove that we're Christians and overlook that. And then as Christians, let's try to keep those things. Let's pray about them before we get out amongst one another. Lord, help me with that thing in me that always has to be right. Lord, help me with that thing that always has to correct other people. If I talk long enough, I'll hit your button. Whatever it is that is your struggle. Amen. Therefore, Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So who are we to condemn? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Not after the flesh, from the Bible commentaries. Not after the flesh, who do not live to gratify the corrupt desires and passions of the flesh, because the flesh hasn't been converted. This is a characteristic of a Christian. It follows that a man whose purpose of life is to gratify his corrupt desires cannot be a Christian. But after the Spirit, which is meant a principle of grace in opposition to corrupt nature, the efficient cause of all grace to walk after him is to make him our guide, is to follow his dictates, his influences, and his direction. Paul says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Though one is saved, he still has his old flesh and its vile appetites. They, however, can be subdued and conquered by being submissive to the Spirit through the Word of God. Friends, I have to watch with music. I have no desire to listen to rock and roll, but my body has a memory. And I'll catch myself in a supermarket. You know, it used to be that they didn't play these things. Those of you that are younger, you have no concept of what I'm talking about. But when I was growing up, they started to backslide a little bit, because they would take a rock and roll song and they'd kind of play an instrumental version of it, you know, a little peppy in them, little, you know, so you'd go running around the store and, you know, it's your favorite song, Hey Jude, but it's instrumental, you know, so it didn't have all the words and all that. It was just kind of an introduction to bringing that spirit right into the supermarket. But we didn't, you know, you didn't hear the stuff that, you didn't go to a fast food restaurant or into Walgreens or anywhere else, and you just didn't hear that stuff. Now you hear it everywhere. And sometimes, if you listen to that stuff in the past and it got into your system, sometimes you'll hear that. And you'll look down and your foot's tapping to it. And then you look down, what in the world? I'm going to cut you off. I don't like that music. I've been delivered of it. But my body needs to be directed and coached and led. And my body is still, you know, it's been influenced. And I can't undo that. So I have to watch that. I truly have no desire for that. But my body remembers. Well, praise the Lord. Your priest has confessed. Now it's your turn. Brother Ram says, we'll stop here. I know I said it page before, but this is it. Message thirst. There is a control tower in the body that tells you the need that's needed in your body, and it's brought to you by thirst. Also, there's a control tower in your soul, and it tells you the spiritual things that you have need of, something in your spirit, and you by this can tell what kind of a life is controlling you. And when you can see what your desires are, then you can tell by that what kind of something that's in you that's creating this desire that you have. There's a certain thing that you thirst for, and you can tell, and it can tell you in your soul what this desire is by the nature of the thirst that you have. He says, I hope you can understand that. Now, friends, when you're born again and you become a new creature in Christ, your desires are changed, you've got a new nature, but that's in the soul. The real you doesn't desire those things. But your flesh, on the other hand, if not kept into check, you have to bring yourself under yourself. That's the whole meaning of dying daily. That's the whole purpose of walking in the Spirit and not of the flesh. If the flesh was good, there'd be no sense in saying that. If the flesh was sinless, if you could trust your flesh, then Paul wouldn't have to distinguish between the two. And no, contrary to what some other ministers preach, that's not you before your conversion. He was speaking to Holy Ghost-filled believers. Because someone that's not born again cannot walk in the Spirit. He says there's a control tower of the soul, one for the body. Each tower is warning the caller of the needs of the other. Each one calls to the need for what the caller is calling for. It sends out a wave of warning. For instance, the flesh thirsts to satisfy the desires that's in the body. The flesh thirsts for the desires that are in the body. And the Spirit desires the things that are in the soul. Desire is, and many times, these war one against the other. We find that there's what's the great trouble is today, that too many people try to live between these two desires. For one of them desires the things of the earth, the other desires the things of heaven. A twofold nature of man. Man's being, man's being presents two sides. On the one hand, there's the body with all its physical needs, with all of its desires, with all of its impulses. And on the other hand, there's the spiritual nature, which distinguishes him from animal creation. These two sides are often found in collision, warring against each other. And so if we walk in the spirit, the flesh will not be fulfilled. Now, friends, as we close, that's not to say that, you've heard us preach it many times. We're not preaching living the monastic type lifestyle, trying to see how ugly you can make yourself and, going out and finding an old potato sack and dyeing it brown and, making that your new dress and brothers getting, the top of your head shaved off and, eating dog food or... we could go on and on and on. And some people think that this is spiritual because they're crucifying the flesh, That's not what we're talking about at all. It's okay to go to an all-you-can-eat restaurant. Just don't eat everything. Right? It's a test of character, really. Every time you go to a place like that, it's a test. Whatever I put on my plate, I'm going to eat, right? 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 Maybe? Well, there's another test. It's a test to have a credit card and not have it maxed out. To use it when you need to and pay it off in between. That's a test. So many things are a test. For some people, it's a test just to come to church. I'm just going to keep on going on that. We need to be in church. We need to be in church. I need to be in church. We need to be in church. Christians go to church. We've been told by a prophet that the time would come when we can't wait for the doors to open. If not now, when? Oh, when the squeeze comes. What's happening to you? You having a good time out there? No pressure? There is a great falling away that's taking place right now. Every revival produces twins. There's a mixed multitude that comes out in every exodus. But all that's doing is proving who the elect of God are. And they will persevere and they will go on. And they will endure sound teaching that's not meant to beat you. It's not meant to condemn you. It's not meant to, right? It's meant to cause us to come higher. And is there anybody in this building that doesn't want to live that better life? Is there anybody that could raise your hand tonight and say, you know what? I don't mind talking about other people. I don't ever want to get to the place where I keep my mouth shut. If anybody can say that, I'm scared. I'm worried about you. Because whether we do it or not, there's something in us that knows that it isn't right. You can't be a Christian and not know that. But what happens is we let our flesh get away from us. And instead of praying up, and instead of devouring the word, here we've got 1,200 tapes that nothing's keeping us from listening. We got every kind of media to listen on to. We could almost implant a chip into our head now. There's nothing keeping us from it. And yet, what do we do with our time? Those that are devouring one another are not devouring the word. There's no way you can be feeding on the word and be feeding on your brother. He said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, not your brothers and not your sisters. Right? We're not a bunch of cannibals. And when we're eating his flesh and blood, it's not literal, so we're not a cannibal in that sense either. But we're not eating one another with the purpose of devouring one another. Amen. I don't believe that's a problem here, but you need to hear it anyway. Paul preached it. It's in the word. If they face that in the early church, we'll face it here in the end time. Let's don't wait till things get real bad to like one another. To appreciate one another. To see the good things in one another. To desire the gift of God that's in your brother or in your sister. There's a little light burning in each one of you. There's a little lick of fire. It's not imaginary, it's real. There's a little lick of fire that has a dwelling place in the tabernacle of the living God. Amen. We want this tabernacle, not this building, this tabernacle, this portion of his body to be a welcoming portion. We want this to be a praying body that's walking in the Spirit, that's in revival, and is staying in revival. Is that your desire? I know it is. That's my heart's desire. I want that more than anything. And friends, when the Holy Ghost is moving through the church, everybody looks good. What's different? They're not different. You are. Your eyesight is different. You're seeing them as God sees them, not as your flesh sees them. Our flesh gets so disappointed. Forget everybody else. We get so disappointed in ourselves. But if we're not careful, we'll do something that psychology calls deflection. Where instead of dealing with our own issues, we want to focus on everybody else's. Let's don't walk in the flesh. Let's don't allow worldliness to stall our revival. Amen. Let brotherly love continue. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Do you love him?
Yeah.
Let's stand. Let's bow our heads tonight. Musicians, if you could make your way up, please. Father, we love you. And we know that you love us. And the greatest evidence that we have is that your love is a corrective love. You said, as many as I love, I chasten, I rebuke, and then you advise us in this hour above every other age. It's true in every age, but of this age of all ages had to be reminded to be zealous, to be excited that your word uncovers dark areas in our lives, areas that the word is not found its preeminence, areas that maybe the flesh is weak and the flesh is allowing worldliness to manifest. But your word comes and shores up those areas. And Lord, there's not a person in the building that would say, you know what, I just really enjoy. I enjoy it when the Lord chastens me, when the Lord spanks me. I just, it's just so thrilling. But Lord, every one of us will confess that it does bring the peaceable fruit. Lord, when we're consuming one another, and I'm not saying that we are, but if we were to be consuming one another, we're not producing the fruits of the Spirit. There's no way we can, because what we're feeding on is not the right thing. And it's what we feed on that will produce that fruit. So, Lord, we're thankful that you're so mindful of us. Father, don't let us forget what manner of a people that we once were. Don't let us forget the depths of sin that you pulled us out of. Don't let us forget, Lord, the cruel hold that the enemy had on our lives. Many of us, myself included, Lord, were at times when we felt, we wondered if we'd cross the line, whether we'd send away our day of grace, whether there was any hope. And yet there was a part of us that didn't want to go on living either. There was a part of us that saw how cruel this world was, just a great lack of love, and the world just so filled with hate, so perverted, just so deceitful that nothing is as it should be, and just can't seem to trust anything or trust anybody. But then, Lord, one day you called up our number. One day, Lord, you made yourself real to us. You made yourself known to us. You drew us to you, Lord. And Lord, that was the happiest day of our life, because we stepped into a brand new world and into a brand new day. And Lord, we no longer hate this world, and we no longer hate this life. We hate the things of the world, but we don't hate living in this life, and we're not longing to be taken off of this world. We're not despising life. We're not saying, oh, this is just a bunch of sorrow. This is life. This is true life. To know you is life. To know you is love. To have you is peace and joy. And Lord, to just have this opportunity to walk with you on this side in Satan's Eden. And Lord, and yet you're every much with us as you were with your Son 2,000 years ago and with the early church. And Father, to know what we have access to here tonight. And Lord, to know that if we just make the choice that you can have the preeminence in this portion of the body that you've called according to your name. So Lord, I just pray for each and every one of us tonight, Lord, from the pulpit to the back door. Father, we want to be more sincere. We want to be more surrendered to you. Father, we don't want the enemy to derail us. He's not derailing us, but we don't want to settle for anything less than what your word declares. We want to keep our revival, Lord. We want to stay in the Spirit. We want to walk in the Spirit. Father, we want to be thankful for your word, and we want to recognize that when you bring things from your word, that you've got our best interest at heart, Lord. You're not trying to despise or hurt or criticize, but you're trying to lift up, Lord. And many times it means cutting away of things, but Lord, just as a patient is grateful when the doctor cuts something away, maybe they're in pain, maybe they don't appreciate it at the time, but later on when they're free of it, they're grateful and they're thankful. So are we tonight, Lord. Father, we love you, and we just want you to have the preeminence amongst us. And Lord, we want to be a true light shining on a hill. Here in of all places, in a stickery, hot, dry place as Tucson, Arizona. Father, a place where seemingly people can't get along. A place where they call it the Wild West, where out here in the West, the law was the right was determined by who had might and who had the biggest gun. But Lord, you can be God anywhere, and you can manifest your life anywhere. There's no place that Satan can bar you from manifesting your word and manifesting your presence. In his Eden, of all places, Lord, you've got a people that are surrendered to you, that are without spot, that are without wrinkle, that are walking according to your word. Father, let us be part of that is our prayer. Father, may we remain sensitive towards you, Lord. Maybe we need to spend a little more time on our knees or a little more time in the Word, Lord, or just a little more time separated from the things of this life, and so that we keep our perspective, Lord. But, Father, We want to be a shining example of Christianity in this hour, not to draw attention to ourselves, but to, Lord, so that we might have an impact on a lost and dying world, so that the living word can live out in us like it did in the Corinthian church at one time and get the attention of the people that were living in that city. Father, we believe that there's more than us. And even if there isn't, we believe there's more than us. And Lord, we want to be guilty of looking and allowing our lives to be ready at any moment to give an account of the hope of glory that's within each and every one of us. Grant it tonight, O God. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us of slowness, of selfishness, of being relaxed, or whatever it might be that we're all guilty of at time, one time or another, Lord. We say tonight, not our will, but may thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, we love you and we praise you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Do you love him tonight? Hallelujah.
Have your way.